in Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. There's a phrase in verse 24 that is one of those phrases that is so full of gospel truth that it really opens up a key to understanding the New Testament, the gospel ministry. And most people don't realize it. They just read past it. And the phrase is verse 24, "But for us also." And I've entitled this lesson, "For Abraham and for us also." Look at verse 23. "Now it was not written for his sake," that is Abraham's sake alone, "that it was imputed to him, but for us also." So it wasn't just to Abraham alone, but it's for us also. And that phrase is so profound. And like I said, people just read over it. But let me tell you what it's all about. What he's showing here in these last three verses is that everything that he had said up to this point concerning how God saves sinners by his grace through the righteousness of another, the imputed righteousness of Christ, how God justifies sinners, that's a promise from God that is given to everyone who believes. Not just Abraham, not just to Abraham's physical descendants, but to anyone and everyone who believes that specific promise. Now understand now, it's not just everyone who believes anything. It's not just everyone who claims to believe in Christ. Go back to Matthew chapter 7 and understand, they preached in his name. They claimed to believe in Christ. But it wasn't the true Christ of the Bible. It wasn't the Christ of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. They imagined that they were righteous before God, but it was because they preached in his name. It was because they cast out demons. It was because they did many wonderful works. It wasn't because of Christ crucified and raised from the dead alone. Why am I right with God? Somebody says, "Well, I'm right with God because I believe." Well, now, wait a minute. What is it you believe? There's all kinds of different beliefs. Abraham believed God. It says up here in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God. Well, what promise did God make him? Well, if you go back and read the Old Testament, you find that Abraham was given many promises from God. Several promises, not just one. He was given a promise to have a physical child with his wife Sarah. He was had the promise that his posterity would have a piece of real estate on earth, the promised land. So those were promises. But the main promise that Abraham had, the eternal promise, the spiritual promise, was of salvation by the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Christ meant in John chapter 8, I believe it's verse 56, when he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." That's the main promise. And that's the promise that Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 4. He's talking about the gospel promise. He's not talking about Palestine here. He's not talking about an earthly temple. He's not talking about an ethnic people here, a national people. He's talking about spiritual things, eternal things. He's talking about how Abraham was justified. Abraham, that sinner whom God called out of Ur of the Chaldees, who was an idolater, who was just like all of us by nature, sinners, who deserved nothing and who earned nothing from God, who would have gladly stayed as an idolater in Ur if God had left him there. And that's us. We would have stayed in our depravity, in our sinfulness, in our idolatry, even in false churches, false religion. We would have stayed there and been very happy if God had just left us there. Isn't that right? That's what God... But God picked out Abraham. He chose him before the foundation of the world. Abraham was one of God's elect. And God came down and pulled him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now, how was Abraham justified? Well, he was justified based upon a righteousness that he had no part in producing. He was washed in the blood of Christ. He was justified by the righteousness of Christ. So that's what God, that's the promise that God, that Paul was talking about in Romans 4. A specific promise. Now, to whom does that promise pertain? And the gospel promise, which is the promise of God to save his people by his grace, based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't just given to one man named Abraham. It wasn't given to one nation called Israel, one physical nation called Israel. It was given to anyone and everyone who believes. Who believes. Now, the Bible tells us that man by nature will not do what? He will not believe. Man by nature will not receive Christ. If left to ourselves, if left to himself, Abraham, like I said, he would have been just as happy to stay in Ur of the Chaldees as an idolater. But God chose him before the foundation of the world and gave him to Christ, made Christ his surety, and justified him through the righteousness that Christ in Abraham's time would come in time and settle on the cross, redeem him by his blood. And Christ said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Well, that was Abraham. And if you're a believer, that's you, isn't it? But he also said, and he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Anyone who comes to, that's who the promise is to. Now all of this, the blessings of sinners being justified before God, was not just for one person, wasn't just for one nation, wasn't for one ethnic group, wasn't for one economic group. There was no human boundaries or fences that would bar anyone from coming to Christ and receiving the benefits and blessings of this promise. But a lot of people are confused about this now. Because, you know, you look at this, all right, you know, it's not for Abraham alone. But it's for us also. What does he say in verse 24? To whom it shall be imputed if we believe. Now, some translations translate that since we believe. And I'll deal with that in just a moment. But some people are confused about this. Now, we know the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, let's put it that way, they imagined that they were right with God, and I've told you this several times. Basically, they had three grounds upon which they boasted of being blessed of God, being right with God. And their main one was their physical connection with Abraham. We're Abraham's seed. And then the second one was their physical act of circumcision, the males being circumcised, and the males representing the whole family. And then the third one was they claimed to keep the law of Moses. Well, and Paul is very adamant here that your physical connection with Abraham means absolutely nothing as far as eternal matters are concerned. Nothing. And you remember John the Baptist, he knew well what their ground was there. You remember when he was preaching there, and it said right before Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth came up to be baptized. Remember what John said? He said, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." And he said, "And think not." Now he's talking, and repentance means that change of mind, that change of heart. And he says, "Now don't think this way. Don't say Abraham is our father. That'll do you no good. You need to repent of thinking that way. That's repentance of dead works. An idolatry." You see, when a sinner believes that God saves him or blesses him or keeps him or brings him to glory based upon anything that he is or anything that he does, that's dead works. And that's idolatry because the God who you imagine accepts such things is an idol, because the God of the Bible won't accept that. So that's why we talk about repentance of dead works and idolatry. And that's what John the Baptist was telling the unbelieving Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Don't think that way. How are we to think? Well, we're to think of God as being so holy that if he were to judge me based upon who I am or what I've done or what I do, I'd be damned forever. That I have nothing to recommend me unto God. My best is an abomination before God. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. That's the way I'm to think. And I'm to believe that the only way that I, a sinner, can approach God and be accepted, be saved, be justified, be blessed, is by his grace, undeserved, unearned, based upon the righteousness of his Son, the blood of his Son, the imputed righteousness of Christ. And I'm to forsake everything else as forming any part of the ground of salvation. Now, the only way that I'm going to think that way and you're going to think that way is if God intervenes in a powerful, sovereign, invincible way by the Holy Spirit to bring us to be convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's why Christ said you've got to be born again or you can't see this. You've got to be born again. You can't enter into the kingdom of God. You can't see it the way it is. You've got a skewed view of things. And so this is the way that people were thinking, you see. And people will get confused when they read the Old Testament. For example, you'll read, I've got cited in the lesson here, Isaiah 45, 17 and 25, where it says, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Paul quoted that in Romans 11, 26, when he said, all Israel shall be saved. And people say, well, that's referring to the Jews, the national Jews. And it's not. We talk about the elect of God. And the people say, well, that's just referring to Israel. Well, I'm going to show this morning in the message that that's not referring to Israel. It's referring to spiritual Israel, but not national Israel. And so they'd ask, well, all right, think about this. You know, if God's going to save all of national Israel, and the majority of national Israel rejected the promise, then is God unfaithful to that promise? And the answer is no. Now, Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 9. The promise is salvation for anybody who wants it. The problem with us is we don't want it by nature. Not God's way now. Oh, we want salvation. We want good things. We want eternal life. We want to live forever. We want that. But we don't want them the way that God has prepared them and set them up and promised them. We want them our way. We want them in a way that gives us room to glory. And we'll either glory in our heritage, our pedigree, we're Abraham's seed, or we'll glory in something we do, keep the law of Moses, circumcise the eighth day. You remember Paul said that? See, we want to boast in and what do people glory in today? They glory in their decision. I rose above. Now, they don't say it this way, but this is essentially what a person is saying. When they believe that Christ died for everybody and that the ultimate destiny, my ultimate destiny is left up to me. And so what are they saying? They say, well, I rose above, in a revival meeting, I rose above the crowd, walked the aisle, and made my decision for Christ. And that determined my destiny. That's boasting. Boasting in your will. It's boasting in your goodness is what it's doing. Well, they won't admit that, but you see it, don't you? You see that, don't you? Now, why do you see it and they don't? Because God's given you eyes to see. Ears to hear, hearts and minds to understand. And that's it. So now, and I've got, some, you know, when I do these lessons, I do my best to proofread them. But sometimes, because of circumstances and distractions and age, something gets past me. And if you look at the first paragraph, Romans 4:23, the first paragraph. Down at the bottom, you see where it says the main promise of eternal and spiritual life. And the words eternal and spiritual are capitalized. And it says the main promise of eternal and spiritual life in Christ Messiah. It says was made. It should say was not made. Put a big not there, okay? N-O-T. I'll change it in the computer. But it just got past me. The next sentence clears it up, actually. But I meant to say was not made to any of them due to their physical connection with Abraham. So there was no promise given to any Jew based upon their physical connection with Abraham. Okay? And when he says in verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone, that carries over into every one of those physical descendants of Abraham. It wasn't just given to Abraham alone. Abraham had a promise, and he believed the promise, and he did so by the power of God, by the grace of God, by the will of God. It wasn't Abraham's free will decision or any inherent spark of goodness in Abraham. But it wasn't just for him alone. And then it says in the next sentence there, at the last in that first paragraph, the gospel promise of eternal salvation was given to spiritual Israel. And that includes God's chosen people out of every nation, Jew and Gentile. And these are the spiritual children of Abraham. Galatians 3 there. Now this is why, and here's what you need to understand, why this is so profound and why it's a key to understanding the New Testament. And you see this probably more in the book of Acts than any place else, historically. There was such a struggle when it came time, when the time of the Gentiles, what we call it, came in. There was such a struggle between professing Jewish believers accepting Gentile believers. And you see this, and I've got all kinds of scripture here cited, and you can turn to those in your own self-study, your own personal study. But what it was, you had a lot of the Jews who claimed to be Christian, but who wanted to impose the law of Moses onto the Gentiles before they were brought into the church. And you see several passages like that. You see it all through the New Testament. It was a struggle. And the whole theme of the book of Acts really is the gospel going out to the Gentiles. Crossing over the barriers that men, Jewish people, tried to put into unbelieving Jews who claimed to be Christian. I think it's in Acts chapter 15 where you see the big conference where Paul came to Jerusalem. And those who came down from Jerusalem, the conference wasn't in Jerusalem. They came down from Jerusalem saying that it was imperative that the Gentiles be circumcised and that they keep the law of Moses before we would accept them and receive them, you know, as far as being true Christian. And Paul said, absolutely not. He said, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. That's Galatians. Remember, he called it another gospel. In other words, whenever men or women impose any condition upon sinners for salvation other than all the conditions that Christ alone has met in his obedience unto death, you're preaching another gospel. That is not another. So if I stand before you and I say, well, now, God will save you if you do this or if you do that, putting conditions on you, especially in the context of the heresy of universal atonement, Christ did everything he could do. Now the rest of, my friend, that's another gospel. That's not just gospel light. That's not just ignorant brethren. That's another gospel. Because it's conditional salvation. And that's what they were doing here. So what, and especially you see this in the book of John. John emphasizes that Christ, the Lamb of God, beareth away the sins of the whole world. And he talks about the world, for God so loved the world. In 1 John 2, he's the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the whole world. John didn't mean that Christ died for every individual without exception there. That's not what he meant at all. The context tells you that. But because people have been taught so wrong, and because we're naturally depraved and ignorant, we latch on to things like that because it puts salvation conditioned on us and leaves us room to glory. But that's not what John meant at all. What they were saying is, look, God has a people, not just among the Jews. He has a chosen, elect people, not just the Jewish people, but out of the Gentiles too, all over the world, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And so this gospel's for anyone who believes it. But who's going to believe it? Well, the Bible tells us only the elect will. Isn't that right? And that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this also, look at verse 23 again. Now it was not written, that promise, the gospel of salvation by the grace of God in Christ, was not written just for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him. What is the it? Well, it's what God promised him. And what did God promise him? Justification based upon Christ's righteousness imputed. The righteousness was imputed. And we've read through all those verses before that teach us that. But he says in verse 24, it's for Jew and Gentile. It's for us also. To whom it shall be imputed, if or since we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So he emphasizes the promise of eternal salvation to everyone who believes this specific promise, this gospel promise. And what is the promise? That all of my salvation, I'm a sinner, I cannot save myself. If left to myself, I'll gladly go to hell. That's right. I won't be glad when I get there. But if left to myself, I'll merely go, I'll go there thinking all the time that I'm okay. Isn't that right? Haven't we seen that? So if left to myself, I would not choose God. I would not choose Christ. Would not receive him. Anybody who does is born of God. So if left to myself, I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing but condemnation. And I'll say it right now today, if God were to judge me based upon my efforts, I'd be damned. Right now. My only hope, and this is what God promises, that he has chosen a people, gave them to Christ, and put all of the conditions, all of the responsibility of their whole salvation, their whole justification, their whole preservation, their whole glorification on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto the Father by him, because he is God, man, in human flesh, God in human flesh. Because he did a work as my surety and my substitute and my redeemer. He put away my sins. My sins were charged to him. And he did everything required, everything necessary to cancel that debt, to satisfy the justice of God. He fulfilled all the conditions of my salvation. And I received the benefits of it. That's what was promised. And that's the promise to be believed. Now, he says, if we believe. The if here is not a condition we meet in order to be saved. It's an evidence. This since we believe, I believe is a good translation. But remember how you look at the ifs of the Bible. They're either conditions that you must meet in order to obtain the blessing, or they're evidences that you have received the blessing from God. And that's what this is. So in other words, here's what he's saying. The only ones who can claim to be, let's put this, let's go all the way back to the beginning. The only ones who can claim to be chosen of God before the foundation of the world. The only ones who can claim to be justified before God based upon Christ's righteousness imputed. Am I one of God's elect? Am I justified? Has Christ's righteousness been imputed to me, charged to me? The only ones who can claim to have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, the only ones who can claim truly to have been born of the Holy Spirit are who? Those who believe this promise. those who believe this promise. And the promise is said again. It's described again in the last line of verse 24. Believe what? Believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, why did he die? Well, he was made sin. He was the surety of God's people. That means all of our sins were imputed to him. And in order to attain the goal of glorifying the Father, he had to what? He had to be our substitute. The surety had to take our place. And in order to take our place, he had to be incarnate. He had to become incarnate. He had to dwell God in human flesh, God manifest with us, Emmanuel, God with us. He had to keep the law perfectly unto death and die that death in our place, satisfy justice, pay the debt, redeem us from our sins, and bring forth everlasting righteousness. Now that's why he died. Did he accomplish it? Well, we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Of course he accomplished it, because as sin demands death, righteousness demands life. So righteousness was brought in by Christ. That's what the resurrection is all about. The resurrection is not simply God bringing life from the dead. You know, that's God. He is life. He created life. He created this world. The breath we were talking about it earlier, the very next breath you take is a gift from God. He gave it to you, gives it to me. But the resurrection of Christ is more than just life from the dead. It's righteousness established that brings forth life. For by grace are you saved. See? As sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's what that's all about. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Well, what righteousness? Mine? My decision? My efforts? No. Believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. God who justifies the ungodly. And then look at verse 25. He said, who was delivered for our offenses. That's why he died. I heard a preacher who claims to be a sovereign grace preacher in a message about a month ago say that Christ didn't die for our sins. He died for his sins. Now his point, he was trying to make a point, and he did it in a way that's heretical. His point was to say that our sins did become Christ's sins. Well, they did by imputation. They did by imputation and alone, all right? But he said he didn't die for our sins. He died for his. No, he died for our sins. Our sins were imputed to him. They were charged to him. They became his legally by imputation. Our debt became his. But my friend, make no mistake about it. He was delivered for our offenses. And it amazed me that a preacher could get up and say something like that in light of verses like this. What is it, 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture? Of course he did. He died for my sins. My sins were imputed to him. And they did become his by imputation alone. I have his righteousness by imputation alone. And out of his righteousness, I have spiritual life that brings me to believe this promise. So who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, or because of our justification, some translations say. And that's just as well. Now let me make this point and I'll close. He says in verse 23, now it was not written for him alone, his sake alone, that it was imputed, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Now, that's in the way the King James Version translates, that's a little confusing. Because when you see shall be imputed, it looks like a future tense verb, like it's in the future. And some people use that verse to try to preach and believe that what that says is that God imputes righteousness to you upon your believing. In other words, when you believe, that's when God does it. In other words, it's righteousness imputed because of faith. And that's not what it's saying at all. My friend, right, if you believe, righteousness has already been imputed. The actual verb here, the verb phrase, is a present tense verb that is just simply stating a fact. And here's what he's saying, all right? I cannot say that righteousness has been imputed to me until I believe the promise. Then I can say it. Now, it's already been imputed. Christ was made my surety before the foundation of the world. I didn't know about it, though. And if I claim that I'm justified before God, before I believe that promise, it's an empty claim. Now, somebody makes this statement, just like election. If I claim to be one of God's elect before I come to believe the gospel, all that is presumption and pride, isn't it? The Jews claimed to be God's elect and rejected the gospel. But when can I really, honestly, based upon God's word, claim to be one of God's elect? Claim to be justified. Claim to have righteousness. Claim to be washed in the blood. Claim to be born of the Spirit. When I believe that, when God brings me to believe the promise. That's what that's saying. In other words, whatever was said about Abraham, if I believe this promise, since I believe this promise, I can claim the same thing that Abraham claimed. I'm justified the same way Abraham was justified. I have the same righteousness imputed to me that Abraham had imputed him. You see what that's saying? It's a present tense. All right. Okay.